Please turn once more in your Bibles to James chapter 5, the fifth chapter of the book of James. I said to your text for tonight is the verse number 13. Let's read it together and then we'll pray and ask for God's help. James 5 and the verse number 13. And the word of God says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." It is, to my mind, somewhat remarkable that providentially we find ourselves really looking at a text that is really such a close parallel to what we saw this morning. I was explaining to someone in the lobby that I begin a book and I don't look ahead and think to myself, well, I'm going to be in this verse, in this book, in this verse, in the other book. I might see that ahead a few weeks in advance, but certainly not when we begin the book. And in God's providence, and we come to this parallel, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." And so with that in mind, I believe that this, for whatever reason, this is God's message to our hearts today in this house. I can say that believing in the providence of God that he ordains all of these things for our good and for our well-being. That's always the case. It's never not the case. But it's a case in a somewhat unique fashion today. And so may God help us to hear the word. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, that in your providence we come in the book of James to consider something so closely related to what we saw in Luke this morning. We thank you, O God, that we are reminded of your care for us, that you care for us individually, as our brother has said in his comments in the passage, and you care for us in such a way that you tailor the preaching even to your heart's needs. The problem often is, O Lord, that we're slow to hear, and we shut our ear to your word, and we do not apply it to your lives as we ought. And so tonight, give help in the preaching and in the hearing of the word of God. May the word of God instruct us, inform our minds, that even as we would relate things that are familiar, I pray you'd help us to consider them carefully, to apply them in our souls, that we'd live for your glory. Living in a fallen world marked by many afflictions, help us to live for your glory. And I pray for some, O Lord, and in their merriment and in their afflictions, they have no thought of God. May they know their sin tonight. May they confess it and call upon the Lord and be saved. O Lord, we do look to thee. Bless us together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. There is certainly amongst the people of God a desire for preaching that is practical. It's understandable. We want guidance from the Lord. We want to know how to live in a certain situation, given a certain context. And so there's a popularity when it comes to books on practical Christianity. They sell more than books do on heavy systematic theology. Practical Christianity is popular. What we want within ourselves, we want a step-by-step guide. How do you respond to life's circumstances? Such is understandable, and such is not inherently wrong, but such must be balanced according to the testimony of the Word of God. Because when we turn to Paul or Peter or John, we find that their practical counsel is directed in the setting of Christian doctrine. They all, those three apostles, all look especially to the doctrine of Christ and salvation. They take everything practical and they pick it back to Christ. Whether it be marriage in the case of Ephesians 5 or whether it be suffering in 1 Peter, they're continually pointing us back to Christ. I've been wrestling with this just in recent weeks considering the counseling course, and I've set aside 6 to 8 lectures on Christian doctrine in the sense of how these doctrines impact theories and methods of counseling. Because practical counseling means nothing unless it's grounded in Christian doctrine. And so putting these things together is really, really important. And so you read James, which is, if you like, the book that people first turn to for practical Christianity. We want to be practical, but we'll go to James. And so we turn to James and we recognize that as James gives us direction in how to respond to life,
He brings us again in a Godward direction.
He says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms.
And in both of those exhortations to pray and to sing psalms, there is a recognition that in affliction or in merriment, there is a need to have a Godward focus.
In both occasions, it's taking the person, if you like, away from their experience to the unchanging reality of God's.
Doctrine is so important when it comes to practical Christian living.
I don't think we need to say much regarding life's changing scenes. We will say more in a moment or two, but life is clearly marked by changes, ups and downs, hills and valleys. And as James considers these matters in verse 13, he tells the believer, have your eyes on the Lord at all times. Wherever you find yourself, have your eyes on the Lord.
You see, there is implied here the understanding that human experience is marked by great variety.
Christians are not always on the mountaintop.
Is any among you afflicted? The Bible does not say, let them be merry.
There's a recognition that sometimes in the life of God's people, there are times where there is great heaviness.
Peter reminds, of course, that in such heaviness, there's a need for joy in the Lord.
We go beyond our circumstances and get to the gospel.
But it's still the case that life is marked by great variety in a fallen world. We should not be surprised by this.
Sometimes we find ourselves saying things like, I can't believe this is happening to me.
Can't believe what's happening in my life right now or in my family right now. I can't believe this.
And we are surprised when troubles come.
Some, though, they are so despondent in life, they can't believe when a blessing comes.
They live their lives continually expecting the worst, and something of a joy comes in their experience, and they don't know how to respond to it.
And so they need to hear the words, if any's merry, let them sing psalms.
Whatever we find ourselves in the hill or the valley, we must have a Godward focus.
In happy seasons, we can easily forget God. And in affliction, we can easily forsake God.
Before we consider these two parts of the one verse, it is worth noting again an important qualification.
James is clearly not saying that you only pray when you're afflicted, any more than he's saying you only praise when you're merry.
It's not what he's saying. We should understand that. It probably does need said just to make it clear.
Nor is he saying that only if the afflicted can pray and only the merry can praise God.
The Bible's clear that we praise God and we pray to God at all times.
So James's counsel is, but especially.
The generality, the obligation to pray and praise, no matter your circumstances, is met by James in the thought of, but especially when you're afflicted, pray, and especially when you're merry, sing psalms.
And so I trust you understand those qualifications and those comments.
So with that in mind, let's get into the meat of the material. And you'll note in your outline, there's a very, very simple outline tonight, just two main headings and the subheadings are the same under each of those main heads.
So first of all, we are to consider the matter of praying in pain.
Praying in pain. Of course, I'm using pain in a very general sense here. Not just physical pain, but emotional pain, psychological pain, spiritual pain. There are various ways which pain may be experienced. It's a term for suffering. It's a term for affliction.
The condition is met by the psalmist in so many times, but Psalm 34, verse 19 reminds us, many are the afflictions of the righteous.
When we think of afflictions, we are looking at the matter of suffering. You go back to verse number 10, and you'll see what James says here. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction.
So afflictions are something you suffer.
As we think of this condition, we're thinking of something that is troubling, unsettling, unpleasant, something that we do not readily embrace.
All those terms, we readily understand the thought of affliction, what it might mean. But if that is the condition, affliction, what are the causes? I said this morning, I want to dig a little bit into this thought and this concept. The cause of affliction. Simply put, the fall of humanity is the cause of all affliction. There was no affliction before the sin of our first parents, and there will be no affliction when we enjoy the fullness of blessing of our second Adam, Christ. And what we're suffering from is the effects of the fall in between the fall and final redemption in the resurrection of the believer. But what we should understand and appreciate is that every single affliction is the consequence of the fall in our lives. And that is felt both around us and within us. So think in those two areas. Look at the thought of the afflictions in your life. And there are some, and they happen outside of you. They're around you, but they're the consequence of the fall in your experience. They're around you. And then there are some that are within you individually and personally. Well, what about some of the things that happen around us? Well, we know in the Word of God that creation is groaning, Romans chapter 8. The believer is not immune to natural disaster. A hurricane goes through your area, your house is uprooted. Well, the believers are not exempt from such things as an affliction caused by the fall outside of yourself. And the impact is felt. And so there are natural disasters across the globe. They are part of the fall. Now, we often say natural, they are God-ordained disasters that come under the providence of God. But they are part of nature, creation, groaning. And so the believer suffers such things sometimes. The believer will also suffer through the carnality of others around them. Afflictions come because of the effect of the fall in your neighbor. Might be in your wife, your husband. Might be in your children. It might be due to the fall in society in a general sense. You know, one of the challenges, I was talking to somebody today, one of the challenges that people face is, well, how do you access good and efficient healthcare? Whether it be the UK or whether it be here. And the reason people suffer is often because that there are those administering this who are perhaps greedy or perhaps lack wisdom. And through their lack of righteousness, we may suffer afflictions that could be addressed were it not for the unrighteousness of others. So I'm trying to help you understand that the cause of afflictions is very, very broad. Understand, therefore, the cause being so broad, there's going to be a great variety of afflictions amongst the people of God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We may also, in terms of those things that are around us, we may suffer particularly as a Christian at the hands of society. Again, we mentioned verse number 10, and the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering affliction. There is unique afflictions felt by the people of God. Oh yes, the ungodly will suffer in a general sense through natural disasters or through the consequence of other sins around them. But there are sins when they particularly affect the believer because of their standing in Christ. You turn back to 2 Timothy, please. Just to note this, 2 Timothy. Paul, of course, you're giving counsel to Timothy. And he mentions verse number 8 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The afflictions of the gospel. Not the blessings of the gospel, but the afflictions of the gospel. In other words, associated and attached to the gospel is this realm of thought in the apostles called afflictions. How easy it would be to live in a fallen world as a fallen creature. Yes, you may get hurricanes and tornadoes and such things. But life's not as challenging as it is for the child of God in the fallen world. There genuinely are the afflictions of the gospel. You look at chapter 2, verse number 3. As Paul charges Timothy,
Thou therefore endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Or chapter 4 in the verse number 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I just mention these things to remind you that this is the lot of the believer in a fallen world. You can't go to the Lord and say, Lord, you didn't tell me. When I stand for truth and suffer for it, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, you have told me this would happen. Uphold me by your grace. You see, this is not just the lot of the preacher or the apostle, whether it be Paul or Timothy. Chapter 3, verse number 12 of the same book says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The afflictions that come as the curse is felt around us. But there is also the effect of the curse within us. Sin brings affliction into our lives. There are many who will testify that they suffer in the world now because of sins in their past. Let me tell young people a prayer that parents pray sometimes. If you're a young person and you're determined in your mind, I am going to go the way of the world, I guarantee your parents will pray a prayer like this. Lord, preserve them from the lifelong scars of sin. Now pray for your salvation. But in the midst of your rebellion, we pray that you'll be preserved from the lifelong scars of sin. There are some sins that you commit in your body, and they scar you for life. And the way of the transgressor is hard. And there are some who are converted for many, many years, and they still look back, and they still bear the scars of sinful choices in the past. And the afflictions, if you like, the afflictions are on them. It's due to the curse in their own lives, and through their own sinful choices, they acted in such a way, and they carry the scars of afflictions all the way through life. Young people, I warn you, please, understand this. Talk to some older believers in this place, and let them counsel you. The way of the transgressor is hard, and there are afflictions that follow the path of rebellion. But of course also, within ourselves, we feel the effect of the curse in the realm of sickness. Sickness of body, including the mind, and sickness of soul. We're not perfected yet. We feel the weight of the fall. Even though we are born again in the Spirit of God, that matter of remaining sin. And the fact that we're not perfected yet, we're still not entirely sanctified. There is the reality there, for we feel the affliction due to sin, and sickness comes upon us. Disease. You know, the believer is not exempt from various bodily ailments. We don't have some hazmat suit around us that keeps out every infection. We succumb to these things within our mortal flesh, and therefore, at times, we will suffer affliction. But understand in all of this, in all of your afflictions, it is all to be traced back to the time when Adam chose to sin against God and sin entered. The fall resulted. Everything you suffer from is a result of the fall. And before you blame Adam, remember that you were in Adam when he sinned. As in Adam, all die. Sin entered the world because of all have sinned. And he, as our representative, brought sin into the world, and we suffer the consequence of Adam acting the same way we would have acted. Sin comes, and all the consequences are felt. Hence, because the fall is the cause, James almost invariably says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Because the only one who can deal with the effects of the fall is the Lord himself. Yes, you may go for some temporary ease to this practitioner or that practitioner. You may go to a good construction person to rebuild your house after the hurricane. Oh, yes, you will use all of these things. But ultimately, the only one who can address the effects of the fall is God himself. And praise God, he has done it in Christ. And so you have the condition, affliction. You have the causes, all of these things in the fall. And then you have this word of counsel, verse number 13, very simply. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. So simple, isn't it? It echoes what we saw in the experience of the widow. She's grieved. She's been aggrieved in her life, and she's importunate to the unjust judge, and we're to pray like her. Persistent prayers, prayers of faith. But why pray, and what are we praying for? I'll turn over a couple of pages in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse number 12 and just bask in the encouragement of Peter quoting the Psalm 34, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." There's an encouragement to pray. We are to pray in our afflictions because the Lord is open to hear our prayers in such times. In the context of those believers suffering affliction. And what are we to pray for? Well, when I began to wrestle, well, how do I deal with that? Well, I thought the best thing to do is to look at an inspired example. If the counsel is to pray, well, how do we pray? What do we pray for? Well, let's look at an inspired example. Go back to the Psalm 143. Please turn back there in your Bible to Psalm 143, because here we have an example of one who, at a time of suffering and a time of affliction, he shows us in an inspired form what it is to, when you're afflicted, to pray. The afflictions there in verse number 4, "Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate." Think of the pain, the agony, the affliction here. The sense of loneliness and desolation, and a sense of the spirit being overcome by the deeps of water. Drowning in sorrows. That's the picture here. What a depth of affliction the child of God can experience. And at such a time, the psalmist in verse number 6, "I stretched forth my hands unto thee." He goes to the Lord. "My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land." In our affliction, because all afflictions come as a result of sin and the fall, our heart ought to yearn to get to the Savior, to commune with him. And so we get there and we pray, "My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth." Oh, as a prelude to his prayers, in verse number 5, we see how he uses the word of God in redemptive history to strengthen him in praying. Verse 5, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works." What an important discipline this is, getting into the Word of God. You get on your knees, but you do so with an open Bible. You read redemption. You read the grace of God. You remember the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And you use the Word of God to strengthen you as you fall upon your face before God. And you bring these petitions that the psalmist gives us. I have taken some liberty with the language here to put it in three terms. The psalmist prays to be graced, to be guided, and to be guarded. He prays to be graced, to know the grace of God. "Hide not thy face from me." In other words, show your face to me. We so often, we run to God with solutions to our problems. We have this affliction, we have this burning within our souls of some trouble in our experience, and we run to God, we say, "God, do this, this, and this." We've all the answers before we get to God. And we don't begin by simply saying, "Lord, show me your favor. Allow me to bask in your presence." To have God's face toward you is to be in God's presence. And so verse number 8,
cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. I lift my Bible, let me hear of your mercy. I trust in thee, but I need to be encouraged day by day. Allow me to hear your mercy. Is any afflicted, let him pray. Let him pray these prayers. Verse number 11, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. In all our afflictions, we sometimes forget the health of our souls. We're focused on the things outside of ourselves. We're focused on other situations, and we forget, I need to be revived by the Lord day by day. I need that constant quickening influence of God. This is genuine, experiential Christianity, isn't it? He prays to be graced. He prays to be guided. Verse number 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness. Then the second part, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. That's significant. Because in the sense of being overwhelmed, in the sense of our afflictions, we do sometimes lose our way with the Lord. There's a correlation in the Word of God and in experience between those who are afflicted and those who then succumb to temptation and sin. You need to pray, Lord, guide me in your way. Verse number 10, teach me to do thy will. Not just teach me thy will, but teach me to do thy will. He prays to be graced, to be guided, and to be guarded. Verse number 9, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. Verse number 12, destroy all them that afflict my soul. Cut off mine enemies of thy mercy, the first part of verse number 12. What's involved here? Well, clearly here the psalmist is dealing with physical enemies, those who had swords at his neck, if you like. He's praying for those to be overthrown. And we look at that and we say, Lord, here's my prayer, deliver me from affliction. But when you understand the experience of the psalmist, he spends several years of his life constantly under threat of his enemies. And you might say, well, did you not answer David's prayers, Lord? But he did. Because what he's really praying for in the sense of delivering me from mine enemies, he's praying, do not let my enemies achieve their goals. And though he's chased around the country on a few occasions, they didn't achieve their goals. The Lord delivered him, preserved him, and kept him. And so we look at our spiritual experience, and the devil's out to destroy us and to ruin us. But we come to God and we say, in the midst of my afflictions, deliver me from mine enemy. Resist the devil and he will flee from thee. Give me the grace to resist. Give me the grace to be strong and to put on the armor of God and to put on with prayer so that I do not succumb to the devil's devices. So, I think it's helpful to turn to a psalm like this. I could turn to others. But if anyone's afflicted, let him pray. And these are the sorts of prayers you pray at such a time. So that's the first part of our verse in James chapter 5. Is any among you afflicted, let him pray. More briefly, let's consider this matter of praising in seasons of pleasure. That is, again, the sense of the word merry here. Is any merry? The word that's used there in the original is a compound word, two Greek words brought together, one with a sense of goodness, good, along with a word that's often referring to soul or to feelings. It has the idea of having good emotions, being merry, being happy. Such is not inherently sinful. Sometimes we Reformed believers who believe in depravity and believe in the fall and see the consequence, we sometimes can feel guilty for being very, very happy. But God has given us good things to enjoy. It's not wrong to be very, very happy when you feel the blessing of your children. Or be very, very happy when God is pleased to give you success in some realm of life and occupation. It's not wrong to be very, very happy in a godly Christian marriage. There are good things in this world that we, by God's grace, know to be the cause of merriment. The word that's used here has that sense, used in Acts chapter 24, when Paul is speaking and he says to the governor, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge, I do the more cheerfully answer this," cheerfully, in the sense of the word. It's used in Acts 27 and the verse number 36. And in this sense, Acts 27, the verse number 36, "Then were they all of good cheer in the shipwreck." They were good cheer. They weren't morose. They were genuinely happy. And so if the condition is one of genuine pleasure and happiness and merriment, and I do use the word happiness deliberately, I'm not talking here of simply Christian joy, because that occurs in heaven. This is something distinct. It's a time of great joy and pleasure. How gracious our God is that He gives us such times at times. The condition is certainly a happy emotional state. The cause is a recognition of well-being. You may say, what are the cause of this? Well, in part, it may be the absence of those things that bring affliction. It may be that simple in the contrast. When those things that come in our lives bring affliction, their absence can bring seasons of merriness, possibly. But as I've hinted at already, there are certain things that in our Christian life cause us to know genuine happiness. I think it's important for some of you to reflect carefully upon your lives and to remember what God has done for you temporally and spiritually. And reflecting upon that to recognize, I have so much to be happy about. Not just joy and heaviness, but genuinely happy about. You're not what you were 20 years ago. You're being sanctified. You have been sanctified. You're growing in grace. And you look and you see what God has done for you and in you. And it should produce a sense of merriness. And so is any merry, let him sing psalms. That's the counsel given here. Is any afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. The term that's used here has a sense of songs of praise. Some debate, is it a generic term, any song of praise, or is it a very particular term in terms of singing the Psalter, going back to the Old Testament hymn book? We do know from, as you will know from Colossians chapter 3 in the verse number 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Shouldn't miss the point that singing is very important in the life of the believer. It's commanded. We have the joy of singing praise to God. Just around the corner where we live, there's, I think, what looks like a Hindu temple. They've taken over one of the properties in the area, and I was driving past on the Saturday. They seem to meet on a Saturday, and I was driving past, and I kind of wonder, what do they do there? Well, they may chant certain things, they may have some singing. But there is something very unique when the child of God is in the presence of God and sings the praises of God. I find it hard sometimes, because I want to exhort you all to praise the Lord at all times. But I'm also very conscious when I stand before you and I can watch as you sing, I'm very conscious also that there are some. Perhaps you come into the house of God and you're not merry. It's not the season of life you have, and it's hard to sing. I think one implication of this text is that it is difficult to sing when you're not merry. You're still commanded to do so. But James is really exhorting the believers here that when you are merry and when you're happy, you do not forsake and forget the Lord. Because that's what happens. We have life that is comfortable and without trouble, and the tendency is that we forget the Lord. So Thomas Manton says, every new mercy calls for a new song. It's good to sing when you're merry. But What if it is a particular term for the Psalter? I wonder, well, why particularly should we sing psalms? And we should sing psalms. We're told to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, of course, the psalms reflect that God is the source of all good. They're not just any songs. They're songs that are inspired of God, and they point to God being the source of every blessing, every happiness. And they also point to the fact that in the midst of our praise, there is the experience of pain. The psalmist has this constant interaction between suffering in the world and rejoicing in the things of God. And so when we are temporally happy, when we have happiness due to temporal things, it's good to sing psalms, that we remind ourselves that God is the source of these happinesses. And that in a fallen world, there's pain around the corner and pain suffered by our fellow brothers and sisters. Singing psalms, of course, when we are merry, gives a sense, an opportunity to publicly acknowledge all that God has done for us. We encourage others, we teach others, as we publicly praise the name of God. So this is it's just one of those texts that is just very, very self-explanatory. If you're afflicted, pray. If you're merry, sing psalms. I've just taken time tonight just to mull over these things, turn them over in your mind. Many will pray in pain, but will neglect to praise in pleasure. Don't excuse yourself because you're shy or you lack a good tune. The Word of God says, sing psalms. But as I close, I think this text reminds me again that the Bible does not present us with a superficial view of life. Just think positive thoughts and all is well. It's such a simple verse, and yet it underscores the complexity of living in a fallen world, that when there are times of affliction and there are times of merriment. And it reminds us that the fall, it affects us, it affects all around us at all times. And it caused us to long for Christ, our second Adam, to finally overturn every effect of the fall. We're thankful for God sending His Son as that second Adam to reverse all that the fall brought about. That He would do all that Adam didn't do and undo all that Adam did. And as we long for Christ to come, in the meantime, we have this mixed experience. But in this mixed experience, we must live with our eyes to God, looking to the Lord and trusting Him in all of our ways. I think there are some of you in this building tonight, and you're confronted with the Word of God. There are times when you've been merry and you have not sang psalms. And there are times when you've been afflicted and you have not prayed. What does that make you? It makes you a sinner in the eyes of God. This is the will of God revealed in the Word of God. And the only place for sinners to go is to Christ and the cross. These aren't bad sins, are they? Surely there's much more serious things that I could be guilty of. Oh, yeah, there is. In the eyes of the world. In the eyes of the church. But in the eyes of God, to disobey these commands is to live your life without looking to the Lord. Do you not think that God takes that seriously? That He is glorified when we call upon Him? But in affliction, we don't bother praying. And when we're merry, we don't bother praising. That means we have no thought of God. And we're like the pagans. Don't neglect your soul tonight. That when we have forsaken the Lord and sinned against the Lord, we confess our sins. As believers, we confess our sins, knowing He is
faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take time tonight, just in the quietness of the next few moments, take time and say, Lord, I have not kept your law in this regard. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for Christ's righteousness. Forgive my sins and restore me to fellowship with thyself. So let's close in a word of prayer. I'm all over the word and rejoice again in all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Eternal God, we thank you, Lord, that in our afflictions we are reminded that you are very pitiful and of tender mercy. And in our seasons of happiness, we are reminded that you're the God who gives all good things to enjoy. And so in sorrow or in plenty, help us, O God, to live that Godward life, our eyes toward thee, that we'd walk by faith in every changing scene of life. Thank you for your word, its simplicity. Help us, O Lord, to be careful in its application. And above all, we thank you afresh for the blood of Christ. Bless our hearts this week. Watch over us. Whatever valleys and mountains we must navigate this week, may we do it with our eyes to thee. Bless us now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.